Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 to 15. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 to 15. More than the profession, it wasn't meant to be, Adam. More than the profession is the title, regardless of the day today. It's coincidence. It's the profession of faith of Adam today, so the title is more than the profession, not for you. It's just for the Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. So, we're going to read from verse 6 to 10 before. Let's not read the whole passage, just for the sake of time. Today is a busy day in the church. Amen? Amen. So verse 6 to 10, it says this. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthening the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. Verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. This is the introduction. More than the profession doesn't come from Adam, does come from verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ. Our faith usually starts in the profession. You believe in Christ. You commit to be baptized. It comes with a word out of your mouth that you believe in Jesus Christ. That's your profession. But Paul says, just as you received, just as you professed, now what are you going to do? Live in Jesus Christ. Rooted and built. That's where the idea more than the profession comes from. Our faith is not only what we say, it's the true faith that abides in our hearts. So by now, we are in chapter 2 of Colossians. Chapter 1, I have repeating. What's the problem that Colossians deal with? It is missed. Theism. Good. We are all on the same page. Yes. We are. The challenge is mysticism. For them, we saw this the whole chapter 1. The Bible was not enough. It's not that Colossians believe that. The teachers, the pastors, the pastors of Colossians, they were teaching that the Bible is not enough. You need something else. And this is very deceiving, very dangerous. And I'm telling you about mysticisms, but I didn't give you like proper and practical example. So I'm going to start to give you examples from Brazil because I'm political correct. You never can speak about Canada in Canada. Right? You never can speak about Canada when you're not Canadian. So let's talk about my country. Mysticism and why it's so tricky and dangerous. They don't deny Christ. Their profession, the title more than the profession, it's perfect. But here, how it is in Brazil. They give objects power. This oil here, it's from Israel. So use this. Super, super powerful. Super anointing. This bow here, this bow is from Israel as well. Take it for your house. We prayed for it. We prayed in the name of Jesus. So now you take that bow and leave in your house. in your house is blessed, protected. It's all good. And the other team is the opposite. They don't see the blessedness. They see always the devil. Watch out with what you eat. Maybe the devil is in the food. Watch out with this bowl. Maybe it was consecrated to someone else. Watch out, watch out. Don't accept gifts from someone weird and strange, because it might come from another religion. It might be consecrated to the devil, and it might bring a curse to your house. That's the mysticism back in Brazil, inside Christianity. Another example, the word has power. Back in Brazil, you remember I was sick yesterday, or last weekend, right? People would say, don't say you're sick. That's not what you are. You're very, very healthy. No, but I'm sick. No, 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 no. Your word has power. Watch out. Bad season in life. How are things? Not so well. Don't say that. Your word has power. If you say things are bad, then it's bad, and then you create things. Mysticism. Giving to the tongue the power to create things. Who has the power in the tongue to create things? God. Let there be light. Let there be life. Not in my tongue. Mysticism. Now, Catholicism in Brazil. Perfect profession. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes, we do. Is he your savior? Yes, he is. But I need to have that simple prayer to Mary. But St. Peter must be inside my house to protect my house. St. Paul must be in my house to protect me. And all of that added to the faith. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and basic principles. So Paul is teaching them Jesus is enough. All you need is in Jesus. Verse 9, which is the core, which is the heart of this passage. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives. All you need to be protected, to be blessed for eternal life, to live Christianity 110%, it's found in Christ. Do not mix other religions. Do not mix old traditions. Do not bring secularism to the church. Leave it pure as it is. Christ is enough. Verse 9 and 10. If Christ is enough, that fullness that abides in Christ, what verse 10 says? And you have been given fullness in Christ. Because you believe in Christ, Christ is all you need. Because Christ is the Lord of your life, Christianity hangs upon Christ, your life upon Christ. All you need, it's already inside of you. The Holy Spirit abides in you. Christ dwells in you. Salvation, it's in Christ. Your eternity, it's granted because Christ lives in you. Fullness in Christ, that fullness lives in you. This is the introduction now for some applications the Apostle Paul is going to do to what a Christian life looks like. What is Christianity? How am I with the profession that Jesus is my Lord? How my life looks like or should look like? Paul makes the introduction with no deceptive paganism, other religions, secularism, but it should look like this. Verse 11, keyword, figure. Paul now is going to speak to us in figures, parables. And the first figure he's going to use, circumcision. Verse 11, in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. That's the first aspect of a life that it's a Christian life. What is the circumcision? Circumcision is an Old Testament habit, an Old Testament symbol, which is the priest comes to the male genital and he cuts the excess of flesh of the male genital. Excess of flesh. That's a symbol, a principle. That excessive flesh can only contaminate your life. There is no good use. It's useless. It's better to be taken off for your body health. Now Paul says, in the New Testament, that's Judaism, that's Old Testament. In the New Testament, in Christ, the true circumcision is the one done in the heart. The excess of flesh that God wants to take away of your life, it's not the physical one, it's the spiritual one. That excess of sin, that desire to go after sin, that plan, what I'm going to do next weekend, that it's sinful, that it's ungodly, that desire and passion for sin, God wants to take away from your life. When you believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes with his knife and cuts. Old sinful nature gone, new sinful, no, new holy and good nature granted, because now the Holy Spirit dwells in you. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Not what it's done in the flesh, but what it's done in the Spirit. From the Old Testament, Moses, the prophets, were speaking to the people of Israel, circumcise not your flesh only, but circumcise your heart. Circumcise your mind. Get rid of sin in your life. Let God do the work in your heart he needs to do. Now in the New Testament, that's very, very clear. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he gives the Spirit to his church. And now the Holy Spirit dwells in his church. And once he dwells in his church, he circumcised the heart of his church. That's the first figure the Apostle Paul uses. First application. Second application attached to that is the baptism. Verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, having been buried with him in baptism. We, the church, can only baptize you with water. Only Jesus Christ can baptize you with the Holy Spirit. We, the church here, we can make you members of Emmanuel Reformed Church. Only Jesus Christ can make you member of the Church of Christ heavenly when you are baptized in Christ Jesus. More than the profession. That's where the title comes from. That's the idea the Apostle Paul is giving here to the church. And so circumcision talks about God doing a great work in your life and in your heart to deal with sin. Now baptism talks about God doing a great work in your life in governance. You see that Paul says, you were buried. You died. You know that all of us, we have our own little world. Do you agree with me? My job, my time, my clothes, my dreams, my career, me, me, me. And when we are not talking about me, let's talk about me. That's pretty much it. Everybody agree with that? Unless you're not unless you're married. If you're married, I'm sorry, the life belongs to the wife. I'm just okay, let's go back to scriptures. So we are all the boss of our own life. God doesn't like that. When you're baptized, you're dead. Who is the owner now? His life, his time, his money, his career, his dreams. You died for the self-governance of your life. Self-employment spiritually doesn't exist. You belong to Christ. And that's why in the church we have expectations. We expect people to attend church. Why? Because your time, it's not yours anymore. It's Christ. That's why we expect people to be generous, faithful, tithes, all of that. Why? Because your money is not yours anymore. That's why we expect people to preach the gospel. Why? Because your career now became a new one to go and make disciples. We have expectations because guess why? Once you baptized, you died for your self-governance. Now Christ governs your life. Circumcision talks about sinfulness. Baptism talks about governance. And resurrection, which is the next figure, is still in verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. You die, but the good news is you don't remain dead. Now you are alive in Christ by the power of the resurrection. If before we had our own little world and our own little dreams, now we have Christ's world, Christ's vision in our lives. And that explains when we fulfill our own little dream, it vanishes like this. 1 week and the emotion, the joy, it's gone. But when you live for Christ, when you live to do His work, when you live His promises, His institutions, His ordinances, you're always fulfilled. It's a never-ending thing. It's joy after joy, grace upon grace. Guess why? Because the old life is dead, but the life that you're living from inside out is the one that it's in the power of the resurrection. It's filled with Christ, filled with power, filled with joy. That's the life we are called to live. He takes us away from our dead life, and He gives us a new and purposeful and good life, the power of resurrection. These three symbols talk about Christianity here, in the heart. Christianity here, in the hands, action. Circumcision, the sin, gone. I don't like sin anymore. I love Jesus. When I sin, I repent. I cry. I feel bad. I want to do the best for Christ. I want to live for Christ. Baptism, not my will anymore. Thy will, Lord. And resurrection, that power that enables you to do all of that in Christ Jesus. Actions. But now the last two figures the Apostle Paul uses, it's for the intellect. Remember that I told you that God doesn't want his people to be, you know, not wise. He wants his people to be wise, therefore he gives you a book. You gotta read, you gotta study. He wants intelligent Christians. So now Paul is going to show Christianity in the mind. Let us see verse 14. A little bit ahead of verse 14, or before verse 14 says, he forgave us all our sins, verse 14, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Another figure the Apostle Paul uses here, the figure of the court. Who has ever been in court here? Don't raise your hand. Okay, yes. So, you can plead not guilty or you can plead guilty, right? And you should always plead not guilty. No, I'm joking. So, in this court here, there is no option to plead guilty or not guilty. We are all guilty in this court. And the judge, it's God himself. So now we are already convicted, not condemned yet, but convicted already. But before condemnation comes, somebody steps into the court, Jesus Christ. And he takes the code and accusation and he nails it on the cross. By nailing on the cross, Paul is saying he nails on himself. He pays the price himself. Now justice is accomplished because somebody suffered the penalty, but now you are free to go. You're okay to go. This is the figure that Paul uses, the court. A figure that it's a little bit closer to us. It's the one when you're driving on the highway and you step a little bit on the gas. And then behind you, you just see red and blue coming on. You can tell I have been in that scenario, right? Too much good descriptions. And so your heart starts to... And then you need to stop. And the officer comes to you, and Canadians are nice, yes? Very nice. Sorry, excuse me, sorry, Canadians. So the officer is Canadian, so he comes very nicely, and you deserve a ticket. If you're 10 above, it's 100. If you're 20 above, it's 200. If you're 30 above or 50 above, then it's very dangerous. But he's a nice Canadian. So he says, you know, I'm going to give you only a warning and you can go. Can you say amen, church? Amen. It's good. And that's good. Yes, definitely. I hope every time that happens. Amen. But, no. But we are talking about God. So justice must be done. God will not give you only a warning because he's nice. He gotta do the justice. You were 10 or 20 above speed, you gotta pay 100 and something ticket and maybe some demerit points. But God does that, the officer, he takes the money out of his own pocket and he gives to police department, OPP department, or government department, I don't know, to the money who goes from, who goes to, and he, out of his own pocket, he pays your fine and penalty. So now you are free to go indeed, not because the officer is a nice guy, not because you got away with, but because justice was met, and at the same time, the judge was merciful enough to let you go free. That's what Paul is talking about. Your sins were paid for. God did not override your sins. Christ paid for it. And now you can go and live your life free from your sins and under the government of Christ, because he paid your price. He paid your sins. That's our intellect. Before God was a judge, now he became our Father. Before he was against us, now he is for us. And here, we gotta know that. When I come to pray to our Lord, I gotta know I'm standing before my Father. I'm standing before someone who is for me, not against me. Keep that in mind, Christians. Keep that in mind. That's what Paul is telling about. Last figure, triumph. Verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The world, when they see the cross, Jesus, the story, they feel weaknesses. They feel lack of power. And sometimes in the church, we need to confess this. We look at the cross and we are like, poor Jesus, pity, oh the cross, oh no, too much suffering, oh no. Let us see what Paul's vision about the cross is. Verse 15, having disarmed powers and authorities, he made them a spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Paul looked at the cross and he rejoices. He sees it as a war, as a ring. Ring? Yeah, the place where people fight. And Christ is defeating the enemy. It's the triumph. The enemy is being humiliated. And what is the figure here? The Romans, triumph is the word for parade, let's say. The Romans would go to war. They defeat the enemy, but they are not okay with that. They must humiliate the enemy. So they bring the enemy in chains, and they make the enemy go through the streets of Rome, chained up, humiliated. Because we not only defeated the enemy, we overpower them. All Rome now it's rejoicing because the Romans conquered another territory. Romans are stronger than the enemy. Paul uses that same figure and he applies to the cross. Now Christ is going to heaven. Death and sin, our worst enemies, were made a public spectacle. That's why when you think about death, you're not afraid. You know you're going to be in a better place. That's why now when you think about death, you don't see as the end. You see as the beginning. Because Christ on the cross triumphed. Christ made them a public spectacle. Christ disarmed the power of death and sin over the life of the church. So with these five figures, I bring you back to the first verse of the sermon, verse 6. Let us read. Verse 6 says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. And I conclude this sermon. We are about to go to profession. We are about to go to communion. And this is a good way to conclude this sermon. Twofold ways. This is grace. The work that Christ does in your life, in my life, is grace. It's not your circumcision. It's not our traditions, our doings that makes our lives fulfilled in fullness. It's grace of Jesus Christ. He is the one who circumcised your heart. He is the one who baptized you in the body of Christ. He is the one who resurrects you. He is the one who forgives your sins. Not, you don't need to go to the counselor to make you feel better. He is the one. That's grace that must be seen in our lives. Before Christ, I was a person. After Christ, I'm alive. I'm forgiven. My desire is to live for God. My desire is to read this book. My desire is to know Him. My life was transformed by His grace. And that brings us also to a self-evaluation. May our lives, as the Apostle Paul starts the sermon, not be only a profession. Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. I attend to church. I do everything that a Christian do. I look like a Christian, sound like a Christian. No, let our lives be in the fruit that Paul is talking about, in the transformation that Paul is talking about, in the purpose that Paul is talking about, in the power that Paul is talking about. The fullness of the deity that lives in Christ now lives in us. Therefore, our lives must be in that same fullness, way more than the profession. I don't want the church here, my life, to be like Brazil. Brazil professing Christians, 90%. But Brazil is not a Christian country. Otherwise, we would have gone through a beautiful and nice reformation. We don't want a life that is just profession. But that profession, it's a mirror. That's something that already happened in our heart. I believe in Jesus Christ, and I was baptized into the body of Christ. Therefore, I am baptized with the water. I have communion with Christ. Therefore, I have communion here in the bread and the juice, the wine. I am a part of the body of Christ eternally. Therefore, I come to the body of Christ at Emmanuel Reformed Church. Whatever has happened inside, we want to show our profession. Is that clear? So let us approach the communion now with that self-examination, very healthy, and let us approach God with thanksgiving. Verse 7, knowing that He made all of that to us inside our hearts when we believe in Christ. Amen? Amen.